Tim Hansen, in a book he titled When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, wrote that so many Christians have succumbed to busyness and unhappiness and tightness and boredom. Many suffer from a nagging sense of guilt that no matter how much they do, it's never quite enough. Words like wonder and joy and rest and freedom have become faded replicas of what Christ actually taught us. Time becomes a tyrant instead of a friend. Joy becomes something we will do later. Play becomes something that children do. Creativity becomes the unattainable quality of artists and poets instead of the essence of our lives. Wonder is just a brand of bread. And imagination doesn't make money enough to be worthwhile. Is this what it means? Is this what it means to be Christians? Now, I have a question to ask you. Really, any average person, it's really pretty simple. Is making money or being devoted to your family, which of these is the most important? Making money, being devoted to your family. Now, you ask the average person that question, and they're going to easily say, well, it's your family. You know, being with your family is the most important thing, right? And then look to see what you actually do, and you don't. You don't. So many average people spend so much of their time making money, it becomes the most important thing in their lives. It's just, how much is enough? Nothing is ever enough. Too much is not enough. There was a story, a fable about a king who was suffering from a malady and was advised by his astrologer that his affliction could be cured if he could only wear the shirt of a content man. So he got all of his people together and said, go find me a content person. And they found one, and he didn't have a shirt. Yeah. I mean, I have the occasion, really, it's an honor to be, and I mean this seriously, to be with people when they pass into the Lord's hands, you know, to stand in a hospital room or someone's home, and they die. And right there, you're praying, you know what's going on, it's an amazing thing. And through the whole process, no one ever says, I wish I could have spent more time at the office. Nobody ever says that. And it's not a joke, they don't. It's amazing to me how we have messed this up. So let me ask you another question. Which means more, the approval of strangers or the affection of people close to you? Ask the average person which one that means more, and he or she will most likely ask you, what a stupid question that is. I mean, obviously, nothing means more than your family and your closest friends, yet how many of us have embarrassed our children or squashed their creativity for fear that what neighbors might think or strangers might think? How often have we poured out our anger at those that are closest to us because we've had a bad day at work or someone else did something to upset us, and we take it out on our families? How many of us have let ourselves become irritable with these people because we're dieting so that we can make ourselves look more attractive to people who we do not know and don't really care about? What's wrong with us? One more question. Ask the average person, what do you want out of life? And the average person will likely say, I want to be happy, right? What do you want for your kids? You want them to be happy. No matter what it is, you know, they may be challenging. They may be making decisions that you just scratch your head about. You know, they've decided to drop out of college and go. But you want them to be happy, don't you? I mean, it's a universal thing. And I believe that most people, that's all they're really looking for. I believe that they work hard at making themselves happy. They buy books and they attend classes. They change their lifestyles. It's an ongoing effort to find that elusive quality of happiness. In spite of all of that, I suspect that most people, most of the time, aren't happy. As Thoreau said one time, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Oscar Wilde once wrote, in this world there are only two tragedies. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. And he was trying to warn us that no matter how hard we work at being successful, success will not satisfy us. By the time that we go there and have sacrificed so much on the altar of being successful, we realize that success was not really what we wanted. We want to be happy. So how do we live? An anonymous friar in a monastery wrote these words. I love them. If I would have a, you know, get them crocheted or whatever it is that they put in to make a cloth thing, you know, put up in my office. Except it's a lot of letters, so I'm not going to do that. If I had my life to live over again, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I would relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I know of very few things I would take seriously. I would take more trips. I would be crazier. I would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I would do more walking and looking. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. I would have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm the one of the people that live life cautiously and sensibly, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And if I had to do it over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I try to have nothing else, just moments, one after another. Instead of living so many years ahead each day, I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a thermometer and a hot water bottle and a gargle and a raincoat and aspirin and a parachute. If I had to do it over again, I would go places. I would do things and travel lighter than I have. If I had my life to live over again, I would start barefooted earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would play hockey more. I wouldn't make such good grades except by accident. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I'd pick more daisies. Yeah, what a great way to live life. How many of you have been to Lakeland, to the Florida Southern College that's there? Yeah, been there. It's beautiful, isn't it? I moved to Auburndale to be the pastor of a church right next door to Lakeland. And somebody said, hey, you should go over and check out the school. And I said, okay, why? And he said, the architecture is incredible. I said, yeah, it's a school. What's the deal? Well, it was designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. Yeah, and it really beautiful buildings. And seriously, if you haven't been there to see it, you should. It's great. It's great. But there was a story in Frank Lloyd Wright, an incredibly creative man. He said that one day he was with his uncle, who was a solid, no-nonsense type guy. He'd taken him for a long walk across a snow-covered field, and to get to the far side, the uncle turned him around and said, look at your footprints in the snow. And Frank looked around, and he said, see how your footprints go over there to the cows, and then go over to where you threw some sticks, and then you did, and back and forth and back and forth. Mine were straight, right for my goal, and I went right there. You should learn something from that. You should learn something from that. And Frank Lloyd learned something from that. He learned never to do it, ever. Don't be like his uncle. Is so much of life is missed because we live lines that are straight. It's too bad. There's an old Peanuts cartoon, Snoopy sitting on top of the doghouse, and Charlie Brown comes with a little letter, and Charlie says, hey, a letter came from your brother Spike. And he read it to her. It says, dear Snoopy, something wonderful's happened. A man came by here and offered to sell me a magic cape. He told me that if I wore this magic cape, I would be transported to a land of paradise. He said the cape was on sale. Not wanting to miss such a bargain, I gave him my only dollar. The next panel shows Spike spending his time in the desert contemplating the meaning of life. And then we switch back to Charlie Brown reading to Snoopy, so by the time you get this letter, I'll be living in paradise. And then Spike is pictured again in the desert among the cactus, cape draped over his shoulders, and he's saying, but then again, maybe I've been had. So many people have been had in this world. There are no magic capes. There is no one key that will guarantee happiness. In fact, the old aphorism about death and taxes being the only things we can count on would seem to ensure unhappiness. We live in a world that is messed up, that is broken. There will always in our lives be low times. In fact, there will be times when you get so far down you cannot remember what up looks like. But when those times come, remember this, and this is the important part. You know, there's a type of preaching called the glory gospel, where everything is going to be great. All you have to do, give your life to Jesus. You'll never have any money problems. You won't have any health problems. You won't have any relationship problems. None of those things will ever happen to you. And it is total baloney. Jesus did not say that those things were going to happen. Jesus promised us one thing, and that one thing makes all the difference. And that's what I want you to take away with you today, because it is the one thing that can transform your life. Jesus said, you will not be alone. You will not go through this by yourself. Cannot take all the things away. Those of you who suffer with illnesses, Those things, sometimes God does take them away. I wish I could tell you there was a magic formula. I just know that it happens. But through all of it, the good, the bad, the indifferent, all of it, Jesus is with you all the time. He is that friend that never goes away. Jesus, the same Jesus who issues an invitation that reaches down to us no matter how deep we are and says to us, "Come to me, all you that are weary, all who are carrying heavy burdens, guilt and pain and despair, all that keeps us from being happy, come and I will give you rest." Many years ago, as a young pastor, they had a conference where they brought in some of the old-timers and had a little meeting of pastors, and we had all the new guys over here, and then the old guys were up on the chancel area, sitting in brown metal chairs. And there was one guy sitting sort of in the middle. I remember him very, very well. He had been a pastor for most of his life at that point. And he looked so tired. He just looked like he had been put through the ringer. He had salt and pepper mustache. He wore a kind of a rumpled gray suit. And he's just sort of hunched over in his chair. And his face seemed to be cast in sort of a perpetual scowl. And then it came his time to speak. And this is what he said. "I look at my ministry as a pendulum. Day after day, I keep swinging back and forth from one guilt to another. If I'm working in my office, I feel guilty that I'm not out visiting my parishioners. So out I go to do some calling. If I'm with a parishioner, I feel guilty that I'm not working on my sermon. So I go back to my office." And so it goes on and on, day after day. Whatever it is I have to do for the church, I swing from guilt to guilt. Yeah, this man looked tired. He seemed like such a sincere and dedicated minister, but one thing was clear, that his ministry and faith were not making him happy. Within him, I could detect no sense of joy, whatever. Watching him made me feel tired and sad, and maybe made me a little apprehensive at the time. I wondered, is this what being a pastor is all about? Being service to the church? For too many people, this is the reality of their faith. But still, there's that invitation. Still there, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will feel rest for your souls. There is no magic wand. Ah, but there is that miracle worker of Jesus. To me, Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. I am gentle. I will be gentle with you. I understand what you're going through. I understand your pain, and I want to help you. I want to soothe you. I want to help make it better. Lean on me. Trust me with your life, your problems, your pain. I can ease that. I can forgive the sin. I can make it better. Jesus was, is, and always will be the answer to life's pain and problems. Not by empty promises that we will never suffer, but by the promise that when we suffer, we will never be alone. That there is no dark night of the soul, that there is no abandonment to the darkness. Jesus is with us wherever we go, and whatever we do, Jesus is with us. Do you know who Tommy Dorsey is? Not that one. Tommy Dorsey, the big band musician. That's not him. That's not the one I'm talking about. This is a man named Thomas A. Dorsey. He was born in Georgia. He was the son of a preacher. And he began to be successful as a composer, but it was a composer of jazz and blues songs, and he drifted away from God. After he seemed to him that he was miraculously spared by some brushes with death, which is a different story, he came back to the Lord. And his life dramatically changed. He began to write gospel songs. Dorsey was singing in churches. He was sharing his ministry. And it was when he was at a revival in St. Louis, Missouri, he received a telegram that his wife and little girl had been killed in a tragic accident. Stunned, grief-stricken, he cried out, "God, you're not worth a dime to me." And he stopped going to church. He stopped doing everything. He felt that he had been beaten up by this tragedy. He said, I never really missed anybody until they're gone. I go to eat, and there is no smiling face across the table. I come home from a hard day's work, and there's no one to greet me. When I go to sleep at night, there's no one to get a kiss from or to kiss. And I am so, so lonely. He said, I became so lonely, I did not feel I could go on alone. I needed help, and my friends and my relations had all done everything they could for me, and I was failing, and I just could not see how I could live. A few weeks later, though, he was sitting at the keyboard, and he was playing some notes, and he created the lines of a new song to a tune that he already knew. And the following Sunday, the choir of Ebenezer Baptist Church in South Chicago, Illinois, sang the song that Dorsey played as he played the accompaniment, and it tore the place up. God continued to lead Dorsey by the hand until he had written more than 250 gospel songs. He once stated, "My business is to try to bring people to Christ instead of leaving them where they are. I write for all of God's people. All people are my people. What I share with people is love. I try to lift their spirits and let them know that God still loves them, that God is still saving, and he can still give that power, the presence of the living Christ." This song was sung at the funeral of Martin Luther King. Precious Lord, take my hand.
Lead me on, let me stand.
I am tired, I am weak, I am worn.
Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light.
Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone.
At the river I stand,
guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Take my hand, precious Lord.
You know, it's kind of like that song. It's beautiful, and it has beautiful words, but it should be happier. It should be, I don't know, there's something maybe to think about with it. Next time we sing it, we'll pick up the pace a little bit. Yeah, yeah, because, you know, truly, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to live the best life that is possible for you to do so. There is no guarantee because you get to make your decisions about your own life. And I know all of you. I know that you don't always make the best decisions. And I certainly do not as well. But the opportunity is always there because the Lord is always with us, no matter what. Good decisions, bad decisions, and God is trustworthy. God is present. So let's celebrate that. Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks that in spite of everything that happens to us, you are always present. We understand that when we wear a yoke, we are sharing the burden, that it is not singular, it is not ours alone, that you wear it as well. And so we go through our lives with that yoke, knowing that we are side by side. The great good news. Amen.